Tonight, this actually came, kind of the inspiration came from Jer. There she is. Teaching Sunday school. So if you have been part of the Sunday school classes that do the Gospel Project track, you talked about Stephen recently and the martyrdom of Stephen. So I just was reminded of how powerful that story is when Jer was teaching that. And I was sitting in the back there listening, and I thought, man, I would like to steal that and use that for a Sunday night. And so hopefully we'll all get to be encouraged from the Word of God tonight. So I'll give you just a second here as those notes, handouts are going around. And then we will be in Acts 6 and a little bit of Acts 7. So if you want to go there. We will read through, to start with, Acts 6, 8 through 7, 1. So fairly long portion, and then we'll also jump to 7, 51 through 60. We may or may not have that on the screen, but please feel free to follow along. And we'll just stay seated since this is a little bit longer section, but hopefully we'll all be just reignited by this story of Stephen's martyrdom once again. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much for tonight. It is an honor and privilege to be with your sons and daughters here worshiping together, Lord. Thank you for the worship that we've had through music. Now I pray that you will help us worship through your word, Lord. Please help me to teach clearly and accurately and use this for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we will look at Acts 6, 8 through 7, 1. And you know what? You will hear enough from me. So I wonder if we could have a few people just stand and read a few verses. And then when you feel that that's enough, go ahead and sit down. And if someone else wants to jump up and read a few more, we'll go through it that way, if that is all right with you all. So let's start Acts 6, verse 8. Do we have someone to start us off here? Who's got a good read? Oh, I hate to call anyone out, but I've...
I'll do it.
Okay.
All right, so I'll do 8 through 12 because I'm going to take the page.
Perfect.
And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and from Sicilia, and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council.
Thank you, Stephanie. Who wants to go from there? Pete?
And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceased to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel.
Okay, and then 7:1. All right, we'll talk about why we jumped over that in a while. So let's jump forward to 7 verse 51 through 60, if we get maybe a couple more people.
"You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it."
Thank you.
"So when they heard these things, they were
Thank you, Emily. Thank you, Owen. Thank you all. All right. So this is a well-known passage. You've probably all heard it many times before. And I don't know about you all, but when I hear this story, really any martyrdom story, but this is our first martyrdom story of Scripture, it is just powerful to me. And it kind of even has just a visceral emotional effect. Because I think anytime we think of someone giving their life willingly, that's a powerful thing. That's kind of written into our image of God DNA, right? That's meaningful to us. And really, that begs the question for me. Maybe this doesn't happen to you, but it makes me wonder, would I stand for Jesus like Stephen did? And that's a daunting question. But really, as I was thinking through this, I feel like the Holy Spirit took me one step beyond and said, it's not just would we die for Jesus, but are we willing to live for him every day? That's kind of where the ideology gets put into practice. We can have this ideology of, man, to be a martyr would be amazing. And it's almost like Jesus says, yes, you say you would die for me, but will you live for me? And so that was convicting for me. And as I thought that through, I thought, there's a lot that we can learn from this account of Stephen's martyrdom. There's really a lot more than we can talk about tonight in the limited time we have. But I went through and saw four lessons that really stuck out to me and I think are highlighted in Scripture. And I pray that God would use these to help us stand firm for him in the most trying of times, but also living for him in the everyday life. So that'll be our goal tonight as we're talking through this, be thinking not just about martyrdom, but also the way we live our lives day by day. And you will see just a few points as we go through this. I gave it away in the title. There are going to be 4 points. We're going to talk some about spirit, truth, love, and focus. So those will be the 4 points, and you'll have a couple of things highlighted on your notes there that you can fill in. So we'll start with spirit. This is coming, we see this in verses 6a, verse 10, and then in 755. So I'll just highlight those again really quick. I've got a page back here through this. Make sure we're okay, so 6:5. We see that Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. I should have just read A because I'm not sure how to pronounce all those names. Should have stopped there. But we see that already it mentions that Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's clear right from the get-go. And then as you zoom down to verse 10 there, we see again, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. This is Stephen again. Now, you might know in the Greek this is pneuma, mostly pronounced just pneuma, or in Hebrew it's one of my favorite Hebrew words, it's ruach. So it's kind of the breath, the wind, the spirit. And this is vital. We see that Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the first little bullet there. Living and standing for Jesus will never happen without the help of the Holy Spirit. We can say all we like, oh, I would be strong. I would stand up to the worst of criticism or the worst the world has to offer. But the truth is, on our own, we don't have the power for that. And we're foolish to think we do. And we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, which Stephen had, I should say. So how do we get the indwelling spirit? Well, it comes by being in him. That's Paul's language. What does that mean? Well, you've maybe heard this as being brought from death to life, trusting in Jesus, being saved. We say that often. Becoming a new creation, being adopted into God's family. There's many ways that we talk about this. But sometimes for a non-believer, that could be confusing. What do we mean by all that? And so I like to just steal the way Paul talked about it as being in him, in Jesus. And so this is how we get the indwelling spirit. We see that if you are in him, you have the same indwelling Holy Spirit that Stephen had. You say, I don't know about that. Well, we look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So this is very important. If you are a believer, if you've been brought from death to life, if you are in him, as Paul would say, you have that same Holy Spirit in you that Stephen had, that gave him the power to stand up even in the face of death. That's huge. That's huge. We would be so mistaken to stand up in our own power, but we don't have to. We have the power of the Holy Spirit just like Stephen did. Well, the Holy Spirit empowers us to live and stand for Jesus. We see in Acts 1:8, this is when Jesus is returning to heaven, and he tells them that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, just as we see there that word, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We often, it's easy to just say, oh yeah, I have the Holy Spirit, and we forget that he works in and through us. There is power there. He teaches. He has many jobs in the life of the believer, but one of those is to give us power to live and obey Jesus. And so that is something that we would do well to remember. As we think through this first question of spirit, this is the first lesson we can learn from him, is that I would have to ask, friends, have you been regenerated? Have you come into a heart regenerated, Holy Spirit indwelling, saving relationship with Jesus? This is the first step. This is the first lesson. We need the Spirit to live in and stand for Jesus. If you have not trusted in Jesus as Savior, tonight is the night for you. You can be in him tonight. Well, the second lesson we can learn as we move from spirit is we move to truth. This we see in 7:51 through 53. And really, it's in the whole section that we skipped. You may be wondering, why did we skip almost an entire chapter? And it's not because it's not amazing. But what Stephen does is he's dragged away on false accusations by people that he used to be a part of. Now, whether it was out of jealousy or whether it was out of true feeling like he had gone against their faith, they said, this has to end. And they went to people that would be false witnesses for them. It says they tried to contest with him, but he spoke so powerfully through the Spirit that they couldn't contest with him. And so they went and hired people to give a false witness to accuse him of blaspheming God. And so he got dragged to court. So he was wronged in all of this. None of this was his own fault. And so what he does is we laughed about it, and I was talking to Owen and David a little bit this morning, but he takes them basically through the biblical narrative from Abraham all the way through David. And the reason we laughed, Owen brought up, I wonder if he was stalling for time. Like, let me just add some more things real quick. And that is humorous. But I think really he's laying the groundwork. And he probably did know this is the last time he will speak in front of people. And he laid out the truth of God's word for them. Like I said, from Abraham to David. But you'll see that he ends with, in verse 51 through 53, he kind of builds this whole framework. And then of how their ancestors had rejected God, and then he turns the pointer straight to them. And this is verse 51. He says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now these were very powerful words, very powerful. And so we will look at a couple of lessons we can learn from this. The first is to live and stand for Jesus, we too must practice speaking biblical truth. We see that Stephen went straight to the biblical narrative. He didn't say, no, but guys, this is... He didn't really defend himself at all. He just went to the biblical narrative. As he did this, we see that he spoke biblical truth. He laid out for them God's plan. And you say, well, that kind of sounds familiar. Nathaniel even touched on that some this morning. But we see an even greater example in this. What did Jesus do when he was tempted in Matthew 4? Every temptation, what did he do? He quoted scripture. He went back to the scriptures. He also quoted scripture often when he talked to the leaders, even when he taught the masses, the people. We see Jesus was constantly going back to scripture. And so we too, if we're going to live and stand for him, we have to be used to and practice speaking biblical truth. I think that is your first bullet point there. Secondly, sometimes this even involves speaking truth that is difficult to hear. Now we just read at the end of Stephen's speech that he pointed directly to them with his words. And it's really almost not quite a name calling, but he calls them stiff-necked people and lays the full guilt of Jesus' murder straight at their feet. This was very, very strong narrative from him. And you may say, well, that was a little harsh, Stephen. Like, come on, man. But he was not the only one to do so. We saw that Jesus did the same thing. There were times with the spiritual leaders that Jesus spoke some very harsh truth. He called them snakes. We think of even God's indictment of his people Israel. Nathaniel talked about this as well. When they were wayward from him through some of the prophets, he uses language of prostitution to describe the way his children are acting. So very strong language at times. Maybe you have an example of your own life where someone offered some words that were less than what you wanted to hear. Maybe some powerful words. Maybe they did that well. Maybe they didn't do that well. But nonetheless, did it have an effect on you? I can think of at least one time in my life when God used that powerfully to correct me, even though I did not want to hear that at the time. So if we are to live and stand for Jesus, then in the correct time, place, and this is key, with the right heart motives, we must also be willing to speak difficult truth. Thankfully, this is not all the time, and we're not the people that are just on attack mode. That's not what God's called us to. But our culture will tell us sometimes that we're not allowed to, or that it's unloving to speak truth. But that's not the example that Jesus left. The example was in the right time and place, he did speak difficult truth because that was the most loving thing to do. Who are we to argue with God, who is the definition of love and truth? So believers, are you practicing speaking biblical truth in everyday life, even when that truth is difficult? That's our second lesson from Stephen tonight. Well, thirdly, we get to move to love, which is, I'm gonna do the little bit of a bait and switch. At first you're like, oh good, we don't have to talk about hard truth anymore, now it's just love. Well, we'll see that love is when we talk about the full love of God, sometimes that's hard too. So, but we'll start easy. We'll start easy. Okay. So as Stephen was being brutally murdered, this is not the starting easy, but his body was smashed and broken by rock after rock. He cries out to God. So powerful. His final words, he begs God not to hold this sin against the very people throwing those rocks. Wow. That was his last words. How many times do we hear stories of someone in their final breaths? Honestly, David even kind of did this, where they kind of issue a, I didn't like that person all throughout life. It's kind of your chance to put out the dirty laundry that you held in all your life. And we even, to some degree, see David say this at his deathbed. But that this with Stephen is something different. His final breath is begging God to not hold the sin against him for the murder as they were committing it. Man, that's powerful. So powerful. So this is a picture of loving those who hate you. And it's very potent and sobering. We are commanded to similarly love our enemies. That's your first point there. This comes from Matthew 5, 43 through 45a. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Wow. That's potent stuff. It's maybe some of you said, oh man, I'm the guy that can speak truth even when it's difficult. I'm good at that. But are you good at loving those who hate you? Maybe you're good at loving those who hate you, but are you good at speaking biblical truth even when it's difficult? Often we find ourselves in different times of life struggling with different things that Jesus told us to be like him in. And so tonight, I know I was kind of hit from multiple angles, so hopefully, as bad as it sounds, hopefully everyone will take at least one shot, unless you are the perfect one out there. But once again, though, we're not only left with the example of Stephen, we see that we have no greater example of this than Jesus. Not only did he similarly pray for the people that were killing him, we see that in Luke 23:34a, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So his heart was similar for his own murderers. Father, forgive them. But he also, even greater than that, even greater than praying for his enemies, he lived and died to save those that hated him. That's strong language. Often we think, well, non-believers don't hate Jesus. They just don't believe in him, right? Well, we see in Romans 5, 6 through 8 that says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you say, okay, well, yeah, they're sinners, but that doesn't mean they hate God, does it? Well, we also look at Romans 3, 9 through 18. This is Paul speaking to the Jews. He says, he's just talked about an indictment on the Gentiles that were unbelievers. And he says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed innocent blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So never believe the myth of neutrality. If we are not in him, then we are in rebellion against him. There is no middle ground of the undecided. That's why there's no middle ground between eternity with him or eternity apart from him. There is no neutral position. And so this makes it even more powerful. Jesus didn't die for us while we were neutral. He died for us while we hated him. We're in rebellion against him when we said, I will be God instead of him. That's the people that Jesus died for. Man, if there's not a greater example of loving our enemies than that, I don't know what is. So, that's a powerful picture. It's not easy to love our enemies. But here's where it got really tough for me. Sometimes it's also hard, or maybe even harder, to love our friends, our family, or the body of Christ well. How often do we have disagreements, differences in personality, differences in convictions, or where we stand theologically? We don't like the way others do it because they're not doing it our way, right? And how often do we not love each other well just because of those small things? And so this is convicting to us in that arena too. We are called to love them with a Christ-like love. That's the second point up there. With Jesus once again as our example. This is the way that he tells us to love one another in Philippians 2, 1 through 8. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one of mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So again, we need the help of the Holy Spirit for this, and we have our example as Jesus. And so he's paved the way. He's showed us what that looks like. But that leads to our question from this lesson. Christians, are you loving and praying for those that hate you? Are you reflecting Jesus in how you love family, friends, and the body of Christ? Well, tonight our final lesson from Stephen will be one of focus. This point comes from chapter 7, verse 55 through 56. I'll read that one more time. And he said, this is Stephen talking, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him." So we see what he says and we see the reaction. This was a powerful statement and a powerful reaction. But let me read one more time. "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, if you aren't aware, the Son of Man is Jesus' favorite name for himself, or title for himself. It comes out of Daniel, and he used it often when he was speaking of himself. And so they knew exactly who he was talking about, hence their reaction. We could go so in depth, but let me start by just saying the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, or besides the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, what caused Stephen to stand firm? A strong and clear focus on Jesus. So that's your first point there, a focus on Jesus. These verses are so incredible as we see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You could spend hours studying this, because I don't know if you know, but many times in the New Testament, it's in the upper teens, at least in the teens, we hear of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. This is the only passage where we see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And so that, for us, should be cause curiosity of what is happening, what's going on here. And there's many, many thoughts here that could be shared. I can't tell you definitely why Jesus was standing, so sorry to disappoint right off the bat. But I do want to give two thoughts. One would be from Stephen's perspective. So how amazing if Stephen in that moment to look and see his Lord standing, glorious and victorious. Christ the victor standing. I think it just hits, as the youth would say, it just hits a little different when he's standing and not seated. And so I think for Stephen, what kind of courage, what kind of awe and confidence would that have given him, that even though he knew he was about to die, he could trust he too would be raised to life just like Jesus had been because of the victorious and glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And for us tonight, if you're in him, you're part of that same kingdom. And so even death has no more sting for us. It has no more victory over us. It will come, and however it comes, know that Jesus has gone before. And what courage did that give Stephen to see him standing in victory? Now, from Jesus' perspective, now this I would really venture not to speculate much on, but was he standing as the divine advocate, standing together with the faithful witness that was standing for him? I think of the courtroom when the verdict is handed down. What happens to the person they rise? Who rises with them, their advocate? And so was Jesus the divine advocate rising with Stephen as Stephen took his last stand for him? Possibly. Was it the loving Savior and friend that was standing to welcome his son home? Maybe. There's so many pictures. Was it standing in honor, as it said, those that honor me before men? I will honor those that deny me before men. I will deny before the Father. I don't know. But there are zero options that aren't amazing. And so I think this is such a powerful picture. I think that you could definitely spend some time and study that would be of great edification if you have a few hours. But I think regardless, no matter what picture of Jesus standing, this picture of Jesus standing meant, we should be encouraged to know that Jesus sees and knows exactly what we're going through. He has given himself for us so that we could be called his own. And so we are along with Stephen in that, knowing that our Father, our Lord, our Savior is victorious, is glorified, and he sees us and died so that we could be called his. That's powerful to me. Well, also, focusing on Jesus helps us to trust him. That's your final bullet point there. It helps us to trust his plan and his sovereignty. We read in Acts 7:58, don't miss this detail. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, why even mention this? Does it matter? I think this is, you're right, Richard, it does. It does matter. It's yet another reminder that God is in control and his plan won't ever fail. What happened to Stephen was all part of God's plan from long before. And once in a while in Scripture, we see a little nugget that is meant to be a little flag or a bell that goes off to say, God was behind all of this. He was never out of control for a moment. And so I see these reminders as just such great blessing. They're reminders that he is in control and that his plan will never fail. We read in Isaiah 46, 8 through 10. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. What peace and assurance this can bring us, being in the hands of the everlasting God. Stephen never for a moment was out of the hands of the everlasting God. And he gives us small reminders throughout to, as believers, that should encourage us to remember that. Well, focus. It's such a fleeting thing sometimes. Maybe some of you are really good at focus. I am not among your number. I wish I were. I recently went to a training in Laramie for our new firefighter recruits. It was a great training. They had recruits from all across the state. I went into their burn building there with some of the recruits. And I realized that over a winter of mostly medical calls and not training in our own burn building because of winter time, I had lost my focus on fire, which is a minority of what we do, but it's still an important part, right? Well, as we went through that building and I felt the intense heat and I watched the flames rolling across the ceiling above me, I don't know if you've ever got the experience to see this, but fire rolls in waves and it's beautiful and terrifying. It's but it's amazing. And as I was there, I realized, I lost my place here, but as I was in that setting, something came alive in me again. It rekindled the awe and the joy and the weight of responsibility of firefighting. How often and more grievous have I lost sight of the awe, the joy, and the responsibility of walking with Jesus? It's so easy in the day-to-day to just do the things. And there's God calls us to do that, to be faithful in the mundane. But we should not lose our focus at the honor we've been given. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We must never lose that focus. That is when we start having disagreements and being focused on things of the world. And not that those aren't things that need to be handled and that we don't need to take care of anything. We don't want to be those that just say, well, I'll do nothing and just wait for Jesus to return. We know that's not the biblical picture. But in all those things, we need to do that with Jesus as our focus. I ask you tonight, brothers and sisters in him, have you let your focus drift away from Jesus? So tonight, I would like to close with one of my favorite passages, but I would also like to, after that, give us just a couple of minutes for maybe some silent reflection where we can be reflecting on these lessons from Stephen, and if we need to be talking with Jesus, asking him to refocus us, maybe helping us in speaking biblical truth, maybe in loving others well, or maybe tonight you're not in him. Maybe you know of Jesus, but you've never taken that step from death to life. Tonight can be that night. He died so that we could be part of his family. So let me close with Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. As we look to Jesus to live and stand for him, whether it's in a martyrdom situation or whether it's the everyday life. This is Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Will you stand with me? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that's us, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for who you are and all you've done. We thank you that you have called us, you have drawn us, you have chosen us, you have brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light, Lord. Lord, if we have forgotten the awe, the wonder, the responsibility of that, Lord, rekindle that in us tonight. As a fire of your Holy Spirit, Lord, rekindle that in us. Lord, if there are those that do not know you, that are not in you, that do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit, Lord, draw them to you unto salvation tonight. Lord, if there are those of us who struggle with speaking biblical truth, whether it's the day-to-day or even the hard times, Lord, help us to understand the truth and authority of your word. Lord, if there's those of us who are struggling with loving well, be it our enemies or those that are nearest to us, Lord, help us. Help us. We need you so much. Lord, as we take a couple of minutes of reflection, please be speaking to us through your Holy Spirit. We love you. We need you. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.